Good morning. I trust that this day finds you doing well and prospering and being in good health, just as your soul is prospering. We look forward to what we're going to be sharing with you today. And as we start our Bible study today, I just want to encourage you again, if you're watching on the Minton Williams Ministries Facebook page online, just put a comment out there so that we know who's watching as we monitor the broadcast together. And also, if you're listening, as many of you I know are on MintonWilliams.com on our ministry website, then you can also comment at the bottom of the page where you're listening from, and we would just enjoy hearing from you, particularly if there's something that really blesses you. Just let us know. And don't hesitate on Facebook or even calling and referencing it, the teaching, to someone else on the website. When you know that something is ministered to you, then more than likely, it's going to minister to a number of others. So let's pray together before we get started this morning. Father, we just thank you for another day where we can sit to your table and be fed the Word of God. We thank you that you feed us in abundance. And today, Holy Spirit, we look forward to the teaching that you're going to give to each one of us. We lay aside those things which maybe have held us back this week. We cast off discouragements. We look only to you, Jesus, and we're refreshed as we do. So today, you teach us, you guide us, as we learn more about you in the covenant that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you told us would come. And we just give you all the praise and glory and honor now in Jesus' name. And everybody said with me, amen. We're going to be talking today about My New and Better Covenant, Part 2. Last week, you may remember, and I'm going to go through this fairly quickly this morning, Isaiah 49, verse 8, which basically said, the Lord speaking concerning Jesus, I will give you as a covenant. So the Lord was the manifestation of our covenant. I was talking with someone who listened to the teaching this week, and they conveyed a message to me that where they had been talking about this verse with their wife, and she made the comment, I saw this verse back a ways, and she said it was like it just became personal to me. And she said, what I realized was that Jesus was the covenant personified, and that is so true. So when we're looking at Jesus, we're looking at the covenant, and vice versa. And that just encourages me, because it's through that covenant and the sacrifice that he gave on the covenant that everything we receive comes to us. We talked about four areas last week that we have in our new and better covenant, better than what they had in the covenant of the law or the covenant of works. And the first is our sin has been removed, eradicated. We've been set free indeed. Even the punishment has been done away with. Versus being covered year after year after year. We've been cleansed. There's nothing separating us between Jesus and us. Everything has been removed. And that just ought to give us a peace that just passes understanding. But we've got to get to a point where we believe that. And that leads right to the next one, which was we've been made righteous. And I really believe that lack of understanding of righteousness hinders more people in the body of Christ than any one other single element. If you don't understand righteousness, and we've been made righteous, then it's quite possible you don't understand and appreciate the chesed, the love of God, the chesed that has been made available to you and I that we've studied. So we get this righteousness not by anything we do, but we get it just like Abraham did, believing, seeing ourselves as being made righteous. So that's a question that I want to ask again today. Do you see yourself righteous? Do you see yourself loved without reservation by the Lord? Nothing in the way. Peace between you and the Father. And then the third thing we saw that we have better is the Holy Spirit in us. And there's really two key factors that we have in that. Jesus said it was going to be to our advantage that he goes away. And why was that? Well, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and what promise do we have concerning the Holy Spirit, that He will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. One scripture says, I will not let you down. That just encourages me that no matter what I do, no matter how badly I miss it, that there's going to be no condemnation because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within me. And if He dwells within me, that means that the Lord must see me as a temple that has been made worthy, nothing I did, of Him dwelling in me. We finally looked at last week at the fact that we've become children of the Most High God. Sons, literally, is what the Bible says, since there's no male or female in the Lord. But if you want to think of it as sons or daughters, that's fine. The key part is what? That we have been brought into the family, and we've been placed into the family as a mature son or daughter. Now, that mature means we're able to receive everything that the family has to provide us. And what were some of those things? Well, if we are a member of the family, then we get to access everything, all the rights and privileges, how about if I say it that way, of the family. We've been made joint heirs with Jesus. Joint heirs with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the Jesus who is the anointed one in the fullness of that anointing. And then positionally today, we're sitting in the throne room, as Ephesians 2 tells us, made alive, raised up, and seated in the throne room. And who sits in the throne room? No one except family. No one. And we've seen in some previous weeks that as David did with Mephibosheth, he didn't want just a servant. He wanted a son who would sit at the table with him. That's you and I, where we are today. But most exciting to me is the fact that we've received the family name. We've been given that family name to use. And we're going to see that in these coming weeks as we begin to talk more. We'll introduce it today, but we'll begin to talk more about the authority that we've been given to walk in the Lord. And really what we're talking about is our covenant authority, which is the title of this whole series. So I want you to go with me today as we start part two. We're going to look at three areas. And we're going to emphasize some of these elements in each of these areas a little more than others. That's just because I don't think one's more important necessarily, but it's what the Lord gave me to share with you today. The first one we're going to look at is the current ministry of Jesus as our high priest. And that's one that I really don't think we talk enough about. The second one we're going to look at is the fact that although he's been made King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's our high priest, we too have been made kings and priests. And there's some things that I believe the Lord wants us to see in there. And again, a lot of this sets up perfectly what we're going to be talking about in the next 3 weeks or so as we talk about our authority. And then finally, we're going to begin just discussing, and we'll just barely introduce it. I think time-wise is all we have time to do today is to introduce it. But we're going to introduce the purpose for us being here, the assignment that we have as the body of Christ, and each one equally in some areas, but each one unique in some areas as well. So we'll begin talking about being the called out ones, the ecclesia, his body, the church. So let's start with the high priest and look at Hebrews 3rd chapter, the first verse with me. Hebrews the 3rd chapter, the first verse. And we're just going to read this one verse. We'll actually come back to it because there's two different elements here that I want to cover, one now and one later. Therefore, holy brethren, and therefore you need to read back in chapter 2 because it's talking all about Jesus and what he's done for us and what he endured too, how he was tempted as we are, which is important. So therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, and yes, we do have a heavenly calling in him, consider Jesus. And then it refers to him as the sent one, the apostle. But then it also says the high priest. And then he goes on and adds, of our confession. Now, we'll come back in a moment and talk about the high priest of our confession. But I just want to focus right now on his role as a high priest. Look over at Hebrews 7. Now, I look at Hebrews as the New Testament book on covenant. So we're going to spend a lot of time there today as it's talking about Jesus in his current role. And we're going to look at verses 17 first, and then verse 24. Verse 17 says, "For it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And you remember Melchizedek was the prince of Salem who came when Abraham had conquered and returned the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the people who were taken, including Lot. And then verse 24 goes on and talking about Jesus says, "But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, he holds his priesthood permanently." All throughout the Old Testament, there was a priest, there was a high priest, the high priest was deceased, there was another high priest, and this just went on and on and on. But the scripture tells us that's not, Jesus is not just going to be a normal high priest. He's going to be one like Melchizedek, who the scripture talks about had no beginning and no end. And we won't talk today about different thoughts on who he really was. But what I want you to see is he's in this position permanently. And therefore, he could say to you and I will never leave you. I'm always going to be here. And he's always going to be serving as our high priest. Now go back to Hebrews 2. And I want to begin to look at why this is so special for us. In Hebrews 2, and we're going to read five verses starting with verse 14. And it says, "Since the children share in flesh and blood," talking about us as mankind, "he himself likewise also partook of the same," of the same what? Of the same flesh and blood. And I might add, with all the baggage that went with it. Now, he had the Spirit of God in him, the same Spirit that Adam was made in. And that's the only difference. But he had temptations in his own body and in his mind. They came against him. When the devil tempted him in the wilderness, it doesn't use the word tempted just because we get tempted. He really was tempted. And it continues on then and says, "He partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death," that is the devil. And look what he also did, "and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery," you and I, "all of our lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham." Now that word help there literally means he takes you by the hand. That's what it implies. So he is there dwelling inside us, leading and guiding us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's as if he's just taking us by the hand and walking through this life with us. Verse 17, and this is a verse that we really wanted to get to and focus on. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things." Why? "So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of our people." And then verse 18 concludes by saying, "For since he was tempted in that which we have suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." So let's begin to talk about, because we see his identification with us. He endured, he was tempted in the way we were, and he overcame. And now we have his identity, which means we too are overcomers. So let's look at not just what Jesus did on the earth, but let's talk for a few moments about several areas that Jesus has responsibility for as our high priest with us. And just ponder this now. There is a man in a physical body in the Godhead. Now, he's all man and he's all God. And we're going to have that same type of body as we're resurrected with him. So look again back in the 7th chapter, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7 in chapter 7. And we want to ask the question, I'll ask the question before I reread the scriptures. What did Melchizedek do? What was the responsibility of a high priest? Because he's given as the example. Verse 6, talking about Melchizedek coming, but the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham. You remember when Abraham came back, the king of Sodom said, let me give you everything. He said, no. He said, I'm only going to take that which I've used to feed my guys. But he gave a tenth of it to who? To Melchizedek. He gave an offering to him. And blessed the one who had the promises. So what did Melchizedek do then? He received the offerings and he manifested or administered the blessing. And so that's the first thing that I want us to see, is that Jesus is responsible for you and I today to receive our tithes, receive our praises, and we'll talk more about those momentarily. But he's also the one who administers the blessing. Now, in the old days, judgment was a driver in the law. It was always judgment, judgment, judgment. But since the law has been fulfilled by Jesus, it is the blessing that is driven today. It drives what we receive, and that's what he has been assigned to do, is to administer that blessing for you and I. Now let's look down at verse 22. It says in this verse, and it's right after it's talking about, thou be a priest forever, so much more Jesus has become the guarantee of this better covenant that we have. So we might say the person who was given as the covenant now takes on the responsibility of guaranteeing its enforcement to you and I. That's what he's doing as he is administering the blessing to us, making sure that we receive what is due to us, not because of our goodness, but because of his. So he is the guarantee of this covenant. And this New Testament, we've got to understand, it's his will for us. I go back to the word hesed. Remember, not one word describes it, but a number is required to. And one of them was, he just wants to give us. As Psalm 23, the last verse says, he's going to chase us down. Surely goodness and mercy is going to follow us all the days of our life. So that's the first thing that Jesus is doing, is making sure that the covenant is enforced throughout eternity towards you and I. And then look down at verse 25. We're going to spend a few moments talking about this one. Hence, he is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, again, by faith, not by our works. And then look at this phrase. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. So this one is describing Jesus as what? As an intercessor who is interceding for who? You and I. Now, I want us to just pause a minute. And I want to just ask you the question, if you've ever thought about it, and if you haven't, now's a good time to start. How do you see Jesus interceding for you? Do you see him interceding like we pray for someone that we love? Could be. Do you see him saying, as we do sometimes, Lord, make this happen to somebody? I don't think so. Do you see him trying to impose his will through prayer on someone else? No, I don't think so. And so I just want you to begin to ponder with me here in these few moments. How is Jesus interceding for us? And as I introduce this, I want to use this analogy. Who is responsible for proclaiming Jesus in the world today? Now, would you agree with me that if he wanted to, and I would even say if he could, if he had not limited himself by his previous word, he could write in the sky and it be seen all over the world at one time, I am the Lord. Jesus is my name. But what do we know? He's not going to do it. In other words, you and I are plan A of how his name is going to be proclaimed. Why? because we're the ones who are in this earth and we're the ones who have authority. So I would say to you, there's no plan B on that. He needs people to line up with him to accomplish what he wants to do. And yes, that is important to this intercession that I'm going to be talking about. So let's go to the book of Romans, the blessed eighth chapter. What a rich chapter that is. And we're going to read two verses, and then we're going to begin to talk about several other verses in this chapter. We're going to start in verse 33. And I just got to mention, I can't read this one without just saying, look up at 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also, having given us Jesus, all at that cost, freely give us all things? So that's the context that we're reading these two verses in. So then verse 33 says, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So what's he saying? The one who justified you, not going to turn around and bring a charge or call you guilty. And then it really continues. And who is the one who condemns? Well, it's not the one who justifies again. And I'll go ahead and say for you, it's not the one who's interceding either. So 34 says, who condemns? Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So I can assure you that he's not going to be judging you out of one side of his mouth, condemning you, and then interceding for you again. And there's revelation in that now. Let that sink in. There is therefore now, as this chapter starts out, no condemnation. And it's talking about us as the elect, who are what? Who are in Christ Jesus. But here's this word, intercession, again. And we got to remember now, Jesus said, it's better for you that I leave. And that's talking about for you, meaning us as believers, but it's really applying that to all mankind, because now he can come dwell in all mankind if we will believe. So let's back up in this chapter. And we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit's working in us in verses 23 through 25. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. So we get the taste of what will be our, we get a taste now of what will be ours throughout all eternity. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So we're looking forward, it says, in these first fruits, as adopted sons, to what we're going to have with this resurrected body when we are raised with him, again, as being brought into him, which is placed in that mature son position. And then verse 24 says, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? So we have a sure anchor of hope, and that is who? Jesus. So anytime we're going through anything, we should have hope that Jesus is going to be able to administer the blessing as he's the guarantee of the covenant and take us out of the situation and put us in to where the will of the Lord desires that we would be. And then verse 25, for if we hope for which we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And that's what hope is joyful expectation. So that's the hope that is created by us being in him. Said another way, that's the hope that the Holy Spirit brings and ministers to you. And so now let's continue on in verse 26 down through 28. And it says, and in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Now let me just stop. Because it says, and in the same way the Spirit helps, that's why we read those previous three verses. Because I want you to see it's the Spirit doing these things in us. It's the Spirit delivering them to us in our spirit. And that's where he's dwelled now. We're in union with him as one Spirit, his Spirit in ours. So it says, that in the same way, the Holy Spirit is helping my weaknesses. Now, what are my weaknesses? Well, it's going to give us an idea. How often have you prayed, Lord, I'd like to change, but I'm not sure what to do, or I'd like to do this, but I'm not sure what step to take? Well, that's really a weakness, not knowing what we ought to be doing. And that's exactly what the next phrase begins to tell us. For we do not know how to pray as we should. In other words, we don't know exactly what to ask for at all times. We've all been there. And then look what it says. Now it says, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us in groanings too deep for words. So now it's saying the Spirit is also interceding for us. Let me just stop there and just remind you that Jesus isn't going to force us to do anything. He's going to use the Spirit to guide us, but it's our responsibility to follow His voice and to do what He's telling us to do. So in 27, again, He said He intercedes, and it says 27, let's pick up there now. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Do you remember that Jesus talked about that the Spirit will not speak of Himself, but He says He'll take from Me and disclose it to you? And we know that Jesus and the Father are one. Their thoughts for you and I are the same, because He told us, if you've seen Me and what I do, you've seen the Father. So we know that their will for us is the same. So it's saying, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints. How? According to the will of God. Yet we were just saying, because of our weaknesses, we're not sure exactly sometimes what the will of God is. And if that's true of us as believers, how much more would it be true for those who are lost, who don't know Him, whom we desire to come to that knowledge? And then verse 28. And I believe that the way we've interpreted this verse, since I can remember being taught it, I believe it's correct, but it's limited. We read this verse and we say, we know that all things work together according to those for good, according to those who what? Who love God, who are called according to His purpose. So let's just say, all things that happen are not God's will. Would you agree? All people aren't saved is the easiest example to give. But this says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. So He's working in our behalf, on our behalf, by the Spirit working in us, by the Spirit praying with our spirit. And that's a key point, as we are called to His purpose. So I want to take this verse as not just meaning things are going to turn out okay. If they start out bad, He'll turn them around to be good, which is the way we look at it a lot of times. I want you to see this verse in the context of what we just read. That is the Spirit who Jesus discloses to what He's supposed to say. And He's in union with my spirit. And He intercedes with groanings, with sighs, is one definition of that word, which are too deep for words. So what is this saying? I believe what it's saying is, the picture here is that Jesus understands the will of the Father. He communicates it to the Holy Spirit. And when we don't know how to pray on what we're interested in and what the Father's interested in for us, the Holy Spirit is doing what? Is dropping this into our spirit so that we can pray out of our mouths. Why is this so important? Who has the authority here on earth? Have you ever been awakened in the middle of the night and just known that you're supposed to be praying for something and you just pray in the spirit maybe? Maybe you get a revelation of what it is and you can pray in English as well. What's just happened? I believe Jesus is interceding on our behalf, on a man's behalf, but he's just not doing it from heaven. He's doing it through the Holy Spirit in you and I. Do you see that picture? You know, it's almost as if we don't respond, then we're limiting Jesus. I've shared with you before, maybe some of you have never heard me say this, but when I was asking the Lord, why do you want me to go to Macon? One of the things I actually heard was, I've asked others to go and they didn't. So I'm asking you. So what we see here is that if we don't respond to the nudgings of the Holy Spirit in something like this, we could be limiting what the Lord wants to do in the life of somebody. Now, we've all heard accounts of things going on in Africa, and if you woke, someone is awakened and they find out later that the two times were the exact 7 hours apart, and someone was fixing to be killed and somebody in the U.S. began interceding for them, and lo and behold, they just walked out free. And I could tell you story after example that I've heard. And I believe I've prayed for some of those on occasions in the middle of the night, just as you have. But I want us to see Jesus, in a large sense, is dependent on you and I to intercede. He's using his body here on the earth because it must be us who has the authority. Let me just read you so you don't have to turn there. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And I want you to see what we've been talking about now in the context of this verse. And he put all things in subjection, he the Father put all things in subjection under his feet, under the feet of Jesus. And he gave him, Jesus, as the head over all things to the church, to the ecclesia, to the called out one. That's you and I. And then it says, which is his body, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you see that the body of Christ in this earth is not full unless we participate in it? We're the ones who complete Jesus, and it's his choice that we do. So what I want you to see today is while Jesus may be interceding for us in a way I don't understand, I am convinced that the primary way he wants to do it is through the Spirit that dwells in us in union with our spirit, where the voice, where the words come out of our mouths, because we're the ones who are executing authority here on this earth. One quick example to just talk about it. Jesus was resurrected. He was on this earth for a number of days, and then he ascended to heaven. Do you believe that when Jesus was resurrected, it was still his will that people be healed? I do. How many people do we have accounts in the Bible were healed while Jesus walked the earth that he healed? There's none. The first one after that I'm aware of is Peter and John at the Gate Beautiful that is recorded in Scripture after he descended. Even when he walked on this earth, he was limited because he'd picked up that deity. But he operated on the earth before the cross as a man, full of the Holy Spirit, just like you and I do today. And beloved, that is where the authority lies in the earth today, in you and I. And it will until the lease on this earth is up and he comes back, and then he can begin to act as the resurrected man, the Messiah, all in one. Now next, I want to continue on, and I just want to encourage you to that, because I believe now more than ever there is a need for believers to be interceding. And I don't want to be just spouting out words of my mind. I want my prayers as much as possible to be lined up with his. And I'm just going to tell you, this is the way he'll guide you in all the affairs of your life if we'll allow him to. So open your heart up. Be tender to that nudging to stop. Quit what you're doing for a while and pray. You'll know when it's over. Interceding for us. But now we see we play a key role in that. as well. Hebrews 8:6. So back to the New Testament Book of Covenant, chapter 8. Another thing that Jesus does is he has also obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises, as we saw ourselves. Now, what does a mediator do? A mediator is a go-between. He stands between two people or two groups to try to reach a conclusion that can be implemented. A lot of times we'll view an attorney as doing that, and we'll see that tied in just a moment. But I want you to see that part of what a high priest does, part of what a priest does, is represent what? People to God and God to people. That's the same thing that we're doing, and you're going to see that next, as we've been called to be priests. But there was a need for a mediator between God and man. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5 says basically that, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus." Now notice it doesn't say it is the God, Christ Jesus. It's the man, Christ Jesus. So Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, mediating between us, defending us as we're maybe accused by the enemy, as long as we'll listen to him, again, speaking his words. But he's fully man and he's fully God. And what did we see earlier? He can identify with everything we're going. So when we begin to petition him in prayer with things we're feeling on this earth that aren't good, things that we've been hurt by, things we don't understand, he understands that. And he can serve as that mediator more effectively. Do you remember in the book of Job, and let me just read it to you versus you turning, it's in your notes, Job 9, verse 33. Job was decrying, or was crying out, saying, "This is what we need." And he said, "Nor there is any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." And he was talking about himself and God. That is what Jesus has come to do. And part of his covenant responsibility now is this go-between, between man and God, to ensure that the blessing of the covenant is administered. And then it ties right in. Look at 1 John 2nd chapter, first verse. 1 John 2:1. It ties right in with this word. "My little children," certainly we must be viewed as that sometime by the Father, the way we look at things. "I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, what is an advocate? How can we tie that together? What does an advocate look like? Well, let me read it to you. Webster says, "It's one who pleads the cause of another, one who defends, one who supports or promotes the interest of someone." Well, that might sound in a court of law like what? A lawyer. And remember now, Jesus was given as the covenant. He was the covenant personified. So when there are questions about the covenant, who is in a better position to advise you and I on how to answer that? Matter of fact, you've heard this story before, but it's worth telling quickly, I believe. If you've been accused of something by the devil and he demands a trial, he says, "I've got the evidence here in this video," and I don't know what mechanism heaven's used, but let's use a video because we've all experienced what I'm about to say. Then you're the accused, the Father is the judge, and who's our advocate? Jesus. He's our lawyer. So the accuser has come, and what does Jesus do? What does he tell you? "Don't say anything except what I've told you to say. Don't say anything about yourself except what the Word describes to you. Call yourself righteous. Call yourself forgiven. Call yourself anything that lines up with that. But do not open your mouth and say, 'I'm guilty.'" So the devil presents his charges. Jesus, our advocate, says, "Your Honor, Father, look what my brother has been accused of here, but there's no evidence." And the devil says, "Yes, there's evidence." And the father says, present it. He flips on this video, and the only thing that comes up is what? A blue screen. And you've all seen that with some of the recording capabilities we've used in our life. And the devil said, well, I know it was there. And the father turns and says, son, how does your client plead? And we, having been well instructed in his word, says, we plead the blood. And what has that blood done? It's taken away. All of that. That's how he represents us. We cannot be viewed any other way in him except as righteous in every aspect. Now I want you to go back to Hebrews 3:1, and it really ties in with what we've just talked about. In Hebrews 3:1 that we read earlier, he was called the apostle and the what? High priest of our profession or confession. What does that mean, profession, confession? It literally means, homologio is the Greek word, and it means to say the same as. What did Jesus as our advocate tell us to do? To say what the word says about us. To say, I am the righteous. We're not to say, I am an old sinner. I'm not even an old sinner saved by grace because the old man died and I'm a new man. What do we say about ourselves when we're experiencing lack? That the Lord provides all of my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How about if our body hurts? I call my body whole. Jesus bore my pains and my diseases, and by his stripes I'm healed. And that's when Jesus can take those words and say, Father, they're saying the same thing that I said that you instructed me to. Let it be done to them according to their faith. And that's just what he said on earth. That's how he serves as a high priest of our profession, of our confession. And scripture in Hebrews 4:14 tells us to hold fast to that word. That means keep saying it. Don't quit saying it. And when we say that, then we will inherit, we will obtain what we are saying with our mouth. And that's why it's so important that we know this word. Now, even with what we've just seen about his role, think about Matthew 28:18, his role as high priest. Matthew 28:18, all power on heaven and on earth, all, and it really says all authority. That's what the word means. King James says power, but the word is exousia. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, what? You go. So we've received our charge from him, but I want you to see part of the responsibility we have in being a faithful priest to our high priest. Can you see how he's going to begin to use you to impact not only your life, but others, as he wants us to pray for folks? And so let's go quickly to number 6 then. Number 6 says we are been made kings and priests. Revelations 1, the 4th chapter, and I'm reading from the first chapter, the 4th verse, and I'm reading from King James. Says, John is writing to the 7 churches, grace and peace be unto you from him which is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And look what it says about you and I. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father. To him be glory. And Revelation 19:16, it says Jesus, it refers to Jesus as what? The King of Kings. And in fact, on his thigh, that's written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's telling us here, we've been made kings. Now, we've taught this a lot. Romans 5:17 talks about that we will reign in life. Reign how? Reign and rule as a king does. Because he's got the authority and he's given it to us, therefore you go. And then he's going to watch over those words as we reign and rule. And if you think about it, how do kings rule? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this today because we've taught about it a bunch in the last part of last year. But how do kings rule? With their mouth. Job 22, 28th verse says, "You will decree a thing, and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways." And so I've got to ask this question. In your recreated being, whose image are you made in? You're made in our King's image, the Father's image. This new you, this brand new creature that never before existed. We take Mark 11, 23 and 24, and a lot of people have difficulty with it. And what's it talking about? When we pray for something, believe that we receive when? When we pray for it. And it says we shall have it. But I want you to see that verse, when we read it in this context, this is how we're going to cooperate with Jesus in ruling and reigning on this earth, as we hear His instructions, as we pray His words that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, even revelation of a word. This is how we're going to interact. This is how you and I are going to rule with Him. More on that later. Revelation 1:6 that we just saw also says that you've been made what? Priest. And we are priests, and we've learned He is the high priest. I want to read 1 Peter 2:9 to you. And I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. But I want you to remember, priest, a key element of what priests did was handle the sacrificial rituals together with the Levites. But the priests were the ones who were responsible for it. They handled continually the sacrifices that were to be administered. And what were they doing in that? They were representing the people to God as they did that. You and I also have this same role as what? Ambassadors. We've been given the duty of reconciliation. And so we're going to be seeing some of that as we talk about our authority. But I want to read 1 Peter 2:9, which talks of us, about us in King James, of being His people, but a peculiar people. And that literally means a people of His own choosing. Listen to the Passion Translation. "But you are God's chosen treasure, priests who are kings, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. He called you out of darkness to experience His marvelous light, and now He claims you as His very own. He did this so you would broadcast His glorious wonders throughout the world." He's the one who made us fit for use. We were condemned. And what does it mean if you condemn a building? It's not fit for occupancy. It's not fit for use. Well, He made us fit for use because He occupied us. Glory to God. And so our job is then ministering to Him, taking the needs of the people before Him. That's how He'll use you in intercession sometimes. And also representing Him in His fullness, just as Jesus did to the people. If we are His representatives, then what are we doing? Representing Jesus to the world. Now, what the Lord, I believe, instructed me to do is just to mention some of these sacrifices. Romans 12:1, and we're not going to, don't turn there to these, but I want to go through them with you. Romans 12:1 talks about us presenting our bodies, how? As a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. Ephesians 5:1 and 2. I want to read this one from the New Living Translation. It says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children." So we're supposed to imitate Him. And then it says, "Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ." And when you read most translations, that's what these verses are telling you, that Jesus lived this kind of life. But then it's told us to do what? Imitate Him. And it says, "He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma." to God. So what are we to offer then? This sacrifice of love, because we love Him and because we love His people. And I will tell you, how you love His people is a direct indicator of how you love Him. This is a sacrificial offering that we are instructed to make. Philippians 2, verses 17 and 18 says this, it's talking about how we pour out ourselves to others. In fact, let me just take time to read that one. Do you remember, and this is where Paul made this statement, Paul says, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, now that'll raise your antennas, because we talked about Jesus when this drink offering was being presented on the most holy day of the feast. And he couldn't stand it anymore. And he said, this is me. And that's when he talked about rivers of living water coming forth. This is what he's talking about, us pouring out. Paul said, if I've been poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, in other words, I'm sacrificing, I'm being poured out for you, I rejoice and share my joy with you. And then he says, and I urge you too, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. What's he telling you and I? That we are to pour out ourselves as a sacrificial offering. Don't worry that you're going to pour out till you get empty, because the more you pour out, the more he's going to overflow, pouring back into you. And we're not pouring out what we are. We're pouring out what he has poured already in us. And then the next one is Philippians 4. And you know that Philippians 4, in fact, let me read you a couple of these verses from the Amplified. It says, but I have your full payment and more. Philippians, as poor as they were, had made an offering to Paul. And if they're poor and you make an offering, what kind of offering is it? A sacrificial offering. And he says, I have everything I need, and I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus, and this is verse 18, the gifts you sent me. So he's talking about our giving is to be done sacrificially. Now that's not saying give every last dime, but it's saying you place his priorities above our own. And then it closes by saying, they are, these offerings, fragrant odor of an offering and sacrifice which God welcomes and in which he delights. And then the final one that I wanted to note to you was Hebrews 13:15, and that we're to offer ourselves, as ourselves, the sacrifice of praise. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice to God, sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. And even the verse we looked at just prior to now, 1 Peter 2:9, it also talks about showing forth the praises of him. So I just want you to see that these are your priestly roles. And it's worship, it's giving, it's pouring yourself out, it's a sacrifice based on love, but it's all done as we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Now I want to close and just introduce this last one to you. Go to Luke 19 with me. And what I want to begin to talk about is that we, as his people, in our roles as kings and priests, have received a calling. So Luke 19, and I've given you, it's verse 11 through 37, the whole account, but we're only going to look at just a couple of the verses. Starting with verse 11. Now his disciples think he's coming to create a kingdom on the earth now. And after all this time with him, they still haven't got that revelation that it's future. And so while they're listening to these things, he's been in Zacchaeus' house explaining, talking things to him. He starts to tell a parable. And here's what he said in verse 12. A certain nobleman, so that means someone who's used to ruling and reigning, went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself. Well, obviously, he's talking about himself here, Jesus. And then return, which he's going to do, praise God. And so he called 10 of his slaves, And he gave them 10 minas or minas and said to them, do business with this until I come. Now, this verse is just jam-packed. When we think about a ruler, most of the time, giving something to his people in scriptural terms, you go to the Matthew version of this, 25:15, I believe it is, and we think of where he gave 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1 talents. But I want you to see here, he gave each one 10. That says we all have got a portion of the responsibility in him. And then look what he tells them. Do business with this. Now, do what business? Do whose business? Well, if he's given us the money, the resources to do, I would suppose we're to be about his business. Would that not make sense? Now, take this now in light of yourself as his priest and his kings today. And it says, do business with this until I come back. So, I believe we can take this instruction as the church, his called out ones, and that's where we'll start next week, talking about what the ecclesia really means to us. And he says, do business with this until I come. Now, King James says occupy. Now, when a conquering army occupies another land, do they just let the people do like they've always done, or do they enforce their rules of their nation upon them? The latter. So occupy is not just sitting twiddling your thumbs waiting for him to come. The Message Bible says operate with this till I come, but I like what the English Standard Version says. And it says engage until I come. That's our charge as kings and priests, to be engaged in his business with the resources and the talents he's given us, all tied in, not to it's our ability, but it's his ability that he's given us, just like he's given these 10. Now, he'll give each one of us special talents. But what are we to do with this? Ephesians, and this is the last verse. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, right before the prayer in Ephesians 3 that we normally pray over ourselves. Verse 10 says, we're to do these things. And we'll go over all these verses so you'll get a clearer context. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, and look at this next phrase, through the church. Through you and I. That the manifold wisdom of God will be known and seen, not just by people, but look at this next phrase, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, to Satan, in all his dominion, all those who have tried to enforce their will on the people, you and I are to now enforce the will of the kingdom with the resources he's given us. And that's where we'll pick up next week as we begin to talk about walking in the covenant authority as his called out ones, as the ones who are executing his authority on this earth. Father, we thank you for the word today, and I just ask you as we ponder what we've heard today, even looking forward to learning more about our calling and our purpose, that you would just begin to quicken our hearts and open our hearts up to you so that we begin to yearn more, to be more fully utilized, even in the things we've talked about today as intercessors, even in the things where we put your word forth, so that you can take our profession and minister it to the Father and then bring about the blessing. Let us see our responsibilities in reconciling the world back to you and representing you in your fullness. And Father, even as we looked at Jeremiah 13:11, where you want a people of renown for your praise and glory, I just say again, opposite of what is written at the end of verse 11, we hear your voice. And we will be obedient because we have offered you this sacrifice of love, ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your confidence in us, your body here on this earth, That's your plan A, and there's no plan B. Open our hearts to see the role that we play and the joy that it brings your heart, the delight as we walk in this with you. Amen. I love you guys, and I look forward to next week as we begin to talk about walking in this covenant authority.